judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son shall ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. May the Lord bless that reading from his word. We turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're looking at verses 13 to 20. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 to 20. And in particular tonight, we're thinking about the words from verse 13, Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, that's our portion for this evening, and we're actually entering into the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. Indeed, you could say that the sermon is actually finished, and from verse 13 to the end, it's the Lord summing up and saying, now, are you a Christian? Are you living this life? Do you have this assurance in your heart that you belong to Jesus Christ? Verses 13 to 14 speak about the gate and the way, or the road, of the Christian life. Verses 15 to 20 warn us about false teachings and teachers that we will encounter who are standing at that gate. Verses 21 to 23 warn us about being shallow professors. Do we really have the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we entered through the strait gate? Are we on the narrow road? And verses 24 to 27 summarise our reaction to hearing God's word. Have we heard it, and are we obeying it? So we can say another three studies will see us to a conclusion. And the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount, I hope, will linger in our minds for the rest of our lives. It has with me from the earliest days when I read an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. It's always this sermon that I come back to remind me that I am a Christian, that I do belong to the Lord, and yet have so much to learn, so much that we need to take in. The last four subsections give us the Lord's call then to take the sermon seriously. And in these two verses, 13 and 14, he instructs his hearers as to their entry and progress in the Christian life. Now, that's not to say that he's speaking solely to people who are not yet Christians. No, he's calling upon believers to look and to say, well, have you entered in at the straight gate? Do you remember, as you live your Christian life, that you came to a restricted gate and that the road you're walking on is a narrow road? It's for us. We're going back, in a sense, to where it all started, the gate and the road, the Christian life. I hope it's clear that the Lord has not been stringing together a number of subjects, unrelated, random subjects, and just putting them all in ad hoc, quite startling subjects, but leaving us to pick out lessons for our souls. It's not random. There's been, in chapter 5, a definite order and form to the Lord's teaching. He was telling us what a Christian is like in chapter 5, what a Christian should expect from the world, opposition, and what effect a Christian will have in the world, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then the question of the law of God, the commandments, came up. Did the Lord come to replace the law with his New Testament teaching? Not at all, he assures us. He came to fulfill the law, and he does fulfill the law. We have the advantage of looking back and seeing how Christ fulfilled the law by his life, by keeping the law perfectly. Not only negatively, not stealing, swearing, keep breaking the Sabbath, but by positively living that righteous life which is pleasing to God. And then showing us how spiritual the law is. Sins of murder, adultery, swearing, they all begin in our hearts. The Christian will not be a selfish person or a vengeful person. In fact, only the Christian can really show love to everyone, to our enemies, as Christ himself did. Chapter 6 shows us that our Christian lives and actions are, we're responsible before God for our giving, our praying, our fasting, or our self-denial. All these things are not to be shown around the world to show us off, but they're between us and God. Prayer is the language of praise and confession and entreaty, asking God to bless and extend his kingdom, which we saw in the Lord's Prayer. Serving God as opposed to self or possessions, it means letting go of care and worry and preoccupation with trivial things. And then we've come to chapter 7, and it's all about judgment. And even the chapters, the verses we're looking at tonight and next week, they're about judgment, our judgment of others and God's judgment of us. We are not the judges, but we should not be casting pearls before swine. As far as the requirements of the sermon are concerned, have we truly entered the Christian life, and are we walking or living faithfully? You might think, well, it's becoming more evangelistic. And my theory on that, and it's not something that I've read anywhere else, is that when the Lord began the Sermon on the Mount, he was facing a different congregation to that which he was facing at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not saying that he changed his sermon partway through. What I'm saying is that he started out speaking to the disciples in chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the multitudes, his disciples came unto him. And then the end of the sermon, because at the end we read in chapter 7, verse 28, the people were astonished at his doctrine. People joined the congregation at the Sermon on the Mount. So the teaching of the Lord in these three chapters has come to an end. The subject has been a vitally important one. And we have these closing paragraphs. And the first thought is, have you entered, and are you continuing on the road as this sermon indicates you should? And if we get partway down the road and realise, well, no, we've mistaken things. We've come through a broad gate. We should have come through a narrow gate. We can go back, and in repentance and in seeking the Lord, we can seek to get back. The Lord Jesus is rounding it off. He's applying and he's urging the importance. So we come to the subject of the gate and the road. And we're told it's a straight gate. In this graphic picture, we're confronted at a particular time in our lives with two roads which are before us. But before we can get on one of those roads, we have two gates. That's the picture that it presents. One is a straight gate and the other is wide. Now, there's no difficulty in passing through the wide gate. Straight, though, means there is some difficulty. Perhaps we can get an idea of what straight means when we realise that there are two different words for straight and narrow, even though modern versions translate straight as narrow. But they're two different words in the Greek, stenos and thaliso, if you're interested. But those are the two words. They're completely different words. And to get an idea of what straight means, all the books, translations, concordances and commentaries say it means narrow. But we have a problem with that, because the word used in verse 14 to describe the way or the road that leads to life is narrow. So what do we do with that word if we are translating the gate as narrow? Well, the answer is both are narrow. But the answer really is that narrow is correct for the road, but the straight gate means a restricted gate. It's restricted. It's restrained is the word that it literally means. It means a restricted gate. It could mean narrow, but it could equally be restricted by height or by some other restriction. We'll leave it at straight. It's good for us to use the old word that the Bible uses and say, no, we'll call it straight. That's what Jesus called it. That's what we'll call it. It avoids confusion. It means restricted. Straight is the gate that leads to life. It's not an easy gate to pass through. It's restricted access. And then he says the way or the road is narrow. So here's a road that you don't just wander onto and wander down without realising it. You know, if you turn right out of this church, you'll find yourself in eventually in Dale Street, and you'll wander up the road and you'll find you're in Elm Avenue, and you walk a bit further and you'll find you're in Horsted Avenue, and you won't have realised you've gone into three different roads. But isn't the wide road, being a Christian, isn't like that. We don't just follow the road along. A wide road is one where you just find yourself on it and you're walking down it. But the narrow road is one where you enter through a particular gate to get onto it. It's not easy to walk on the narrow road always. Care is needed. Before we look at those details of what's meant by each, what is the Lord's concern here? We can see that the remainder of chapter 7 is a grand application of the Sermon on the Mount to the people who were there. To all Christians, all professing Christians, this illustration of the road and the gate, the two gates, the two roads, is to show that we can't just fold our arms and admire the scenery or the sermon. Dr. Lloyd-Jones makes that clear, that in his exposition of it, he says, the Lord Jesus is saying, look, you can't just take this sermon and say, well, that was a good sermon. It is magnificent. It's the best view of life that you could ever possibly get. But the Lord is not looking for praise for his sermon. He's not seeking agreement to it. He wants practical application. Desire to follow the teaching of the sermon. I wonder whether some friends maybe on a Thursday night know that they're coming to the prayer meeting and nothing will stop them coming. But they think, oh, what are we doing tonight? Oh, the Sermon on the Mount again. It's a long series. No, this is a vital series. And every lesson in the Sermon on the Mount is absolutely vital to our Christian lives. Verses 16 to 20 seem to apply to false or true prophets or teachers. But it goes deeper. This is us. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, you hear its teaching. How effective has it been in your life? And then you're the fruit tree, Jesus mentions in these verses. And it's not what the tree looks like that counts, but the fruit. Are we bringing forth that fruit? Then when the wind and the rain come, the analogy is changed to two houses. It's storm time. Which of the houses in verses 24 to 27 is your house? The Lord's concern here is this is what it's going to mean for you to be a Christian. It's not an easygoing, do as you please life of self-interest. It's not a broad road. Are you really a Christian? Look at the gate and look at the road. So we come to two gates and two roads. It's all to do with this graphic picture, which hopefully we've seen, of the life which Christ invites us to partake in. Are you living it? He asks, and first of all, it's a narrow road to tread, which starts with a straight or restricted gate. In a sense, the gate is secondary. It's all about the road you're going to walk. The road is the life we'll be living. But of course, there is the choice of gate. The picture's quite clear. It's dramatic, but it's very clear. Here is the scene. You're walking along life's road, never really considering that you have a choice to make. In fact, it's difficult, this illustration, because we know that everybody is on the wide road. So to talk about going along the wide road, then seeing the gate, you think, well, aren't we already on the wide road? Haven't we already started? Well, think of it this way, as a slip road. You know, when you're getting onto the motorway, you turn off and you go onto a slip road, which leads you onto the motorway. But a slip road can lead you onto an alternative. You can go onto the motorway, or a little bit further, onto another road. So think of yourself as being on the slip road, and it's fairly wide already, but somebody comes along in your life and mentions salvation, and they mention sin and the need for forgiveness. Suddenly you're confronted with a gate. In fact, two gates. The gate which says, well, I'm not really interested in that. I'll stay on the broad road. I'm having fun. Or I should be looking now at how to get right with God, how to find salvation, how to be cleansed from my sin, how to be forgiven. And one word which comes up is the word conversion. Over 60 years ago, do you know, a man who I quickly lost contact with, once I'd become a Christian and he moved away, this man mentioned conversion. And I was young, I was 12, 13 at the time. Another chap came along and he mentioned conversion, and in those days most people knew what it meant. Conversion meant becoming a Christian. That was what it meant. It didn't mean anything else. These days, conversion has all sorts of rather sinister ideas attached to it. But most people knew what it meant. It meant becoming a Christian. If I'd gone to the minister of the church, which I was going to the Sunday school of, or the next church I went to, or to the local vicar who I got to know, I'd never have heard the word conversion. They never mentioned it. It wasn't anything that was in their vocabulary. You went to church, you must be a Christian, was what they said. I would never have heard the term conversion, but I did. And you know, it bugged me. I had to be converted. I knew I had to be converted. And 3 or 4 years later, I was converted because a gate was shown to me. I didn't really understand that at the time. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, that came later. That's when I realized that I was on that road and I needed to come to the narrow gate. It was a year or so later after my conversion that I really came to understand when I read particular book I refer to sometimes on the Sermon on the Mount, that it led me to see that, well, have I really become a Christian at all? It's meant to teach us, this sermon, to urge us to look at the type of kind of life Christ is calling us to. What is that Christian life? Have you ever really grasped it? That's the question. It's actually a life of narrowness. Well, I never saw that. Did you? When you first became a Christian, did you see it was a life of narrowness? The gate is narrow, or straight, and the life is narrow. Does that mean miserable? Well, no, it doesn't mean miserable. Does it mean virtually impossible? No, it doesn't mean that. Should we come to conversion in desperate tears and continue to weep day and night all our way to heaven? No, of course not. Joy is the theme of finding Christ. Joy is the character of the road we tread. But we have that choice. It is a life of narrowness, but there's great joy in the narrowness that we experience when we become Christians. So you've got the choice of gates and roads. We're walking along, we're suddenly confronted with two gates. One is very wide and broad. You could pass through it in the crowd and not even noticing you'd been through a gate. On the other hand, there's a very straight, restricted gate which only allows one person through at a time. What do you call that sort of gate? You call it a turnstile. You still have turnstiles today at certain events, but it only allows one person through at a time. We're able to look through the gates, and we can clearly see that the broad way is very well populated. Most people you meet are travelling on the broad road. But the narrow gate, you look through that, and it continues to be narrow. In fact, it seems to get more narrow, and the number of travellers on the road is comparatively few. You can hardly see anyone. What do you notice about the narrow road? The first thing is it's narrow from the start. We don't set out in a broad way, just enjoying everything that is thrown at us, and then we suddenly become narrow. Many good folk have set out on what seemed to be a fairly wide entrance to the Christian life. So often modern day evangelists, preachers, the one I was converted through, they give the impression being a Christian is not too different from being a non-Christian. It's sort of attractive. You can become a Christian and you'll find you've got a whole new family and everybody loves you, and oh, it's a life of great joy. Just get up in the morning and enjoy, breathe in the new air of being a Christian. It's wonderful. You come with your friends. You can all come together, enjoy the warmth of receiving Christ. Oh no, says the Lord, there are certain things you'll be pleased to leave behind you. If you're really under conviction, you're becoming a Christian. You'll want to leave them behind you. The world is not your friend, it's your enemy. The gate is actually a turnstile, it's one at a time. And what's all that baggage you're trying to bring with you? You'll never get that through the gate. For many of us, myself included, I thought it was like a group ticket. You know, when you want to go and see Chatham Dockyard, you can pay a fortune and go as an individual, or you can get a group ticket for a few of you to go and look round and see where these different films have been made and where they make ropes and things like that, and you can get a group ticket. Well, you can't do that with heaven. You can't get a group ticket onto the narrow road. Many of us, there came a time when we had to rethink our conversion. And it was real. It was the start of the life of God in the soul of man for us. But what was I missing? Worldliness. The crowd represents the way of the world. When you become a Christian, you become something exceptional and different. You're making a break with the crowd, with the fast-flowing downhill motion of the world, which is going to hell. It's not popular. Popular is travelling on the broad road. But you're different. There they are, rushing to a lost eternity. But you can't take the crowd with you if you come by faith to Jesus Christ. The Bible describes those on the broad road as slaves. Slaves to sin. Followers, followers, followers. I don't follow anyone. Yes, you do. You're a follower of the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you're not a Christian, what's happened to you? Or what is happening is now you know you're a responsible being before God, and the gate is straight. It's restrictive. You're no longer following the crowd. Doesn't mean you join a monastery or a convent. That's the old way of trying to do it. But do that and you take your worldly spirit with you into the convent or the monastery. You don't get rid of it. More baggage. Self-preservation, that's something you've got to leave behind. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us we don't look for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. We don't love our friends and hate our enemies. We love our enemies. We bless them that curse us. We do good to them that hate us. We pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. The gate is too straight for that. Easy believism is the expression that defines modern evangelism. I say it's modern, it goes back most of the century. Say these words, read them off the card, repeat after me. Well, that's wide gate evangelism. You don't become a Christian by reading words off a card and then saying, that's it, I've become a Christian. You don't take self with you. This is the greatest stumbling block of all. We leave self outside when we go through the narrow gate. What is self? It's our old nature. We're two men or two women, the old nature and the new. And there's no room for the two. The old man or woman must be left behind. We do take the old man or the old woman with us, and we have to put off the old man, put off the old woman. But the Lord said, if you will come after me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. It means we leave self and all self-interest outside. So the narrow road, there is such a thing as being narrow-minded. That's not what the Lord means. That usually means being intolerant of any opinion apart from your own. We're not intolerant. The narrow road doesn't mean narrow-mindedness. However, the Christian life is narrow from beginning to end. You can't take a holiday from being a Christian. Did you know that? You can't. You can say, well, I'm looking forward to my holiday. I won't have to go to work. I won't have to do this. I won't have to do that. But you can even take a holiday from Christian work, because you think, well, I've been doing this Christian work, this Sunday school teaching, I need just a couple of weeks break. And you can take a holiday from Christian work, but you can't take a holiday from being a Christian, because you take Christ with you as a Christian wherever you go. The road is always narrow. Life is not a life of ease, it's the fight of faith. We're to enjoy it, though. Oh, what an enjoyment you get, a joy from fighting the good fight of faith. Straight is the gate. It's a call to action. You notice he says, enter in. He doesn't say, come and have a look round first. It's an exhortation. This gospel call to action demands a decision, a commitment. You come to hear the gospel. The way of life is set before you clearly. But should you go home and think about it? I remember reading Spurgeon and thinking, yes, that's right, you go home and think about it. But he said, no, don't do that. Come now. Believe now. If you go home and think about it, you'll never come. Remember when Jesus met Matthew, sitting at his desk, taking people's taxes. Very busy man. Jesus said, follow me now. And he got straight up and followed him. And I could tell you many wonderful things about the narrow way. But it's a road that needs to be trodden, not compared with the easy road. Wonderful, beautiful aspects of the narrow road we could look at. For many who came late, Jesus is pointing out they still need to be saved. For many we preach to, come to the gate, it's a straight gate, not the wide one. If this was a gospel sermon tonight, I'd be carefully avoiding the idea that you make some decision, and that's how you become a Christian. But you do decide. It's not in your hands. The key is in the Lord's hands, not yours. God forbid that we should ever take that key into our own hands and think that we can open the door ourselves or the gate. But we have to commit our life, come to Christ, confess your sin, determine to follow the narrow way. He says, few there be that find it. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, few find it because few seek for it. You have to seek the gate. You hear the gospel, you find agreement, but you can't leave it there. Seek for that gate. What must I do? Go out of your way to find it. You'll only enter in if you really search for the gate, and then go in. You'll only be saved and find peace with God if you go ahead. Remember the man with the withered hand in the temple? He'd have got nowhere if he reasoned, well, I know I'm helpless, I can't do anything till the Lord gives me the go-ahead. No, he stretched out his hand when the Lord told him to. The man who lay at the pool of Bethesda was told, get up and walk. So with the gate to life, you have to get up and go. For us, for the born-again Christian, we need to constantly remind ourselves, dear friends, I am a born-again believer. I do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not like everyone else. I don't belong to Satan or to this world. I'm passing through. And you'll find you're walking on the narrow road. Why should we walk on the narrow road? The Lord gives reasons. He could just say, well, because God says so. It's right to walk on the narrow road. But he gives reasons, all to do with the importance of choosing the right gate. He deals tenderly. Look at the character of the two ways. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Take a look at the worldly life of those who are on the broad way. They represent life at its best and its worst. All the glory and beauty, all the luxury and pretentiousness. Can you imagine anything that's so utterly empty? Finally, no real satisfaction. You look back as a Christian and you wonder, what did I ever see in that broad road? What did I ever find so attractive about living for myself? What is so noble, so uplifting about dressing in a particular way, being a fashion-conscious person, seeking the praise and the adulation of men and women? It's so vain, it's so empty. And where is it going? Oh, the broad road. Traveller never really considers where the road is leading. It's like the M25 ideology. Oh, I'm on this road and it just goes round and round and round and round and round. Or the Circle Line in London. Death, the last enemy, brings an end to the pleasures, self-aggrandizement, the apparent happiness of life without Christ, and the deathbed. Nothing to look forward to but fear, horror, torment and destruction. But the narrow road, you have to leave the broad, wide road and seek out the straight gate to find a new life straight away, a new outlook, new desires. All things become new. You wouldn't go back, would you? Back to the broad road? Now, it may involve suffering. In some parts of the world, it inevitably will involves suffering, but the narrow road leads to life, not death but life, and that's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. So what is the greatest inducement to us to enter at the straight gate? For Christians to say, well, you know, I've never really taken this as seriously as I ought to. I am a Christian. Reread the Sermon on the Mount. But remember this, the one who took that road before us. Few there be that find it, but ahead of us is a road on which the one who said, if any man will come after me, he trod that road. Let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. He gives us an invitation to become increasingly what he was, to live as he lived. What will you leave behind? Nothing. Nothing of any lasting value. If your commitment to Christ is 100%, if you follow him and him alone, to those who read this sermon or hear this sermon, those who see how vital it is, how do you ever begin? Well, you look for the straight gate As a Christian, I was a Christian for a year before I really started to look for the straight gate and realise it wasn't a merry-go-round. This was serious, being a Christian. And enter in, don't stand there questioning. Enter, begin this new life. Read chapters 5, 6 and 7 again. For Christ, look at the gates, look at the roads, look at the end. Destruction or life? And beware of false prophets. Well, we'll look at the false prophets next week. Let's turn to